Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So far the reading of God's holy word.
But Daniel's God be
And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Brothers and sisters, I have noticed, especially in recent years, that many Christians have come to harbor a deep bitterness and even hatred for their civil rulers. And to some extent, I can understand why. The kings of the earth, they almost always disappoint, whether it be their personalities, their policies, their idiosyncrasies, their folly, their taxation, their laws. All of it can be weighed in the balances and, yes, found wanting. It's the kings of the earth, after all. But this is no good reason to hate them in our hearts. And this is no good reason to hate them personally. And today, I would like to help you see that, perhaps, by explaining how awful it is to be an unbelieving king. Unbelievers and unbelieving kings in particular have no hope. They have no peace. They have no truth. They have no light in them. They have none of the things that we have as Christians, as those who know and love and fear the Lord. They have none of it. And in our text today, we can see what that can do to a man. And it's not good. The man, of course, in view is Nebuchadnezzar. He was a king. He had a bad dream. None of his experts could explain it. So he started killing people. That's the scene, and it's a scene that we have all seen throughout history time and time again. But though that is the sad and ugly scene, I think we should all just step back today and see perhaps more of the theology behind it all. So my first point would be this today, orientation point. Kings hold special office. Kings hold a special office in this world by the ordination of God Almighty. Verse 1 shows us our king, the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Everybody dreams dreams, so why is this even in the Bible? Why does it even matter? The answer is this, because Nebuchadnezzar was not just anybody. He was a king, explained from the beginning. In the beginning, God made the world, and in making the world, he ordered it well. He built into the world in order to maintain good order, something that we call offices, special offices. And one of those, of course, is the office of king, or magistrate, or ruler. This office was ordained by God to keep order, not in the family, not in the church, but in the state, in the civic realm, in nations. And that is why the Bible calls these officers God's ministers. They were appointed by God to keep order in his world. And I know that kind of language troubles people when you call an unpopular or an ungodly ruler God's minister. It meets our mind with some friction. It seems almost inconsistent. The kings aren't always godly. We can acknowledge that, but we also have to acknowledge this. That does not make them any less a king just because of their bad behavior. Illustration, the bad behavior of a husband does not negate his office as husband. He's still husband. He's just a miserable one. So bad behavior and godlessness does not negate the special offices that God has built into his world. But back to kings. The Bible says some very interesting things about the specialness, the uniqueness of their office. Here are some examples from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 8:15, the Lord says, "By me kings reign and princes decree justice." God says it's by me that kings reign. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Proverbs 25 and verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." Proverbs 25, verse 3, "The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable." And lest any think that these verses only apply to the good kings, to the godly kings, remember some of the examples in Scripture where God was working in and through kings, unbelieving kings, in order to keep world history moving along to its appointed end, while working all things together for the good of his people. Example, God told a Philistine king through a dream that he was a dead man for taking Sarah as wife. You remember that. Another example, God showed the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, through a dream, 7 years of economic increase and then also disaster. We might also think here of Cyrus, the Lord's anointed, or Pilate, who had some interesting insights through dreams. But let's focus on Nebuchadnezzar here. God, through a dream, showed him something that he needed to see, namely the frailty of his kingdom and its final fall, the dissolution of his empire. So the doctrine here in the first point is simply this. Kings do exist, They are ordained by God. They hold a special office in this world. And sometimes, even if they're unbelieving, God will show them things and reveal things to them. And those revelations, we love the revelation of God because it's our salvation and our peace. But when you're an unbeliever, the revelations of God can be downright terrifying, and they can ruin a man's sanity. So let's move on now to point number two. Unregenerate kings have no peace. Kings who don't know Christ have no peace. We see this also in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Now, I think it's safe to say that Nebuchadnezzar was not a wimp. He was a man of war. He was king of a great, amazing, ever-expanding empire. And to do that, to be that, one has to be brilliant in strategy and brave on the battlefield. He was no wimp. But here we see him, a different side of him, unable to sleep, tossing and turning, shaking like a little girl who's afraid of the dark, who thinks that there might be monsters in the closet or under the bed. What frightened him so? It was a vision, a dream, a vision of God's kingdom coming to crush his kingdom and all other kingdoms into pieces, into dust. This is what troubled him. And I think we can understand his troubledness on a couple different levels. First, few of us can probably appreciate the mental burden of a king. I mean, we all have responsibilities, and sometimes they seem like a lot. For example, I'm responsible for one wife, and 6 kids, and 54 church members, 8 acres of land, a couple dozen chickens, and sometimes that seems like a lot. I'm responsible for a lot. But Nebuchadnezzar, think of it, is responsible for an entire country, several vassal states that answered to him and paid tribute to him, millions of Babylonian citizens, and thousands of these new servants that he's been bringing in from conquered territories. When he realized that he had no personal control over any of it, it proved too much for him to bear, too much of a burden. His empire's future was not in his hands, and that vexed him greatly. We can also think on a more personal level, also of why he was so troubled. It wasn't only his kingdom that was going to fall, but he himself. He's faced here in this vision with his own fragility and with his own mortality, and that's too much for many men to bear. Thoughts of their own death and destruction. You know, to think that all I worked for will soon be lost and put in the hands of another. To think that I'll soon be forgotten by most people, other than my closest loved ones. It's too much for many to bear. Who can bear such sobering thoughts that we will soon die and lose everything? Only the Christian. Only the true Christian can bear such thoughts, and that's not what Nebuchadnezzar was. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Nevertheless, even the wicked know what peace is, and they want it. They seek it. They seek it frantically sometimes. But here's the problem. They always look for it in the wrong places. And that'll bring me to my next point. Number 3, spiritual advisors are useless. Magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, useless. Kings appoint these spiritual people. They surround themselves with these spiritual people, hoping that they might be able to make sense of things they don't understand. And Nebuchadnezzar obviously loved spiritual advisors. He had a whole army of them at his disposal. Verse 2, the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. And obviously, not just the interpretation of it. He wanted them, these experts, to tell him the dream itself. He insisted, make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof. And obviously, because of the back and forth we read in this chapter, that's not how things worked back then. That's not how this was usually handled. And they argue with the king, verse 10, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such things. So the big problem is this. Why the new policy? Why do we have to do something that we've never done before and that, admittedly, we cannot do? And here's where interpretations differ a little bit. Some people think Nebuchadnezzar honestly couldn't remember what was troubling him so much. He just forgot all about it. And then there's another interpretation. I lean in this direction. It's equally plausible. Now, he remembered it full well. He's just putting these charlatans to the test. I mean, the language here intimates that he suspected them of fraud. You know the phrase we have in our own colloquial English, you're going to buy some time, buy some time. He knew they were going to do that. They're going to buy some time and put things off until they can stitch together some kind of reasonable explanation of his dream, the thing that was troubling him so much. But he knew it was all fake. They were preparing lying and corrupt words. They were just going to try to pacify his troubled soul with emptiness and lies. And they could have done this, by the way, if he had told them the dream. Because dreams are not that hard to interpret. I mean, some of the weirdest dreams we ever have, they still follow along pretty basic lines, right? We're talking imagery and symbolism, one thing standing for something else that we heard or experienced. And dreams are also a working out of the base emotions of humanity, fear and anxiety and worry and pride. So dreams are not really that complicated. I know they freak us out sometimes, but it's not too hard, if you know a thing or two about symbolism, to interpret somebody's dream in a way that makes perfect sense to them. But that's not what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. He didn't want some psychologist telling him some interesting theory. He wanted God's truth. And he wanted to know why God was messing with him. And he wanted to know what was going to come of him and his kingdom. And his dream, it wasn't one of our ordinary weird dreams. Again, it was a vision. It was a true revelation from the one true God. But again, his magicians could have come up with something. He didn't want something. He wanted truth. He wanted to understand who is this God, what is this kingdom, and what does he want of me? And that is something his magicians would never be able to answer. Modern application. The kings of the earth, the prime ministers, the presidents, the governors, they find themselves in the same exact predicament today. Even our American presidents, which preside over a decidedly secular humanistic culture, even they surround themselves with spiritual advisors. They invite them into the White House and they have prayer meetings and the like. But most of them are charlatans. Most of them are fake. Most of them are liars. Most of them are just like Nebuchadnezzar's men. They always enter the office with much flattery. We see it in verse 4. O king, live forever. But this brings no comfort. Having an army of sycophants brings no peace to the troubled mind of a ruler. He needs more. Think of it, this man, he feels the weight of the world bearing down upon his shoulders, but he needs more, and he doesn't know where to find it. That's the problem with kings, and that's why they become so angry and irritable. That's why they abuse their power. They feel the weight and the burden. They don't know what to do with it, and they don't even remember what they knew previously. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. We covered this in the last chapter. He already discovered that Daniel and his friends were 10 times better at this kind of thing than all of his sorcerers put together. Why didn't he go to them first? They had proven themselves, and not that long ago, why not ask them? Who knows? But the same could be asked of all kings, by the way. Why don't you go to the people who know the truth? Why don't you think back to what you heard and what you learned in church growing up? Why don't you call some people that can actually tell you what God says and tell you what God's will is for the world and for kings and for nations? These rulers forget. They forget that people like us exist. We are able, we are willing, we are eager to explain the will of God to a confused and troubled world. I was thinking about it this week, and if President Biden called me this afternoon with questions about the Bible and God's will for the presidency, you know what I would say? I'll be there in 14 hours. And I'd have my wife pack up a cooler, and I'd hop in my truck, and I would go happily and willingly. But not many would, I think, because of the bitterness I mentioned in my introduction, and because of the personal hatred that I mentioned in my introduction. Let me try to give you a different way to think about it. Last point today, tyranny's cause and cure. No one likes tyranny, but we have to understand where it comes from and what can resolve it. A troubled king who has no answers to life's biggest questions is one of the most dangerous things in the world. That's what we see in verse 5, proven. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Where did that come from? And the Chaldeans, they try to reason with him, explaining their limitations, namely that they're not gods, but it only enraged him and infuriated him further. Soldiers are dispatched to begin the bloodbath. Verses 12 and 13. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. It's an obvious case of tyrannical cruelty. But consider not just the fact of it, but the cause. Verse 12 invites us to think about the cause with this phrase. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious. What was the cause? Just look up to the previous verse. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So some tyrants cut people into pieces just because they're madmen, okay? Admitted. But I suspect that a more common cause for that kind of behavior is the kind of fear and anxiety and anger and hopelessness that we see here in Nebuchadnezzar. Again, he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, but did not know the God who made that world. And he ruled a portion of that world, a large portion at that, but he did not know the God who had entrusted that responsibility into his weak hands. And that proved too much for the man to bear, and it nearly broke him. Now, whether that's the chief cause of all tyranny, I can't say for sure, but I can say this as an indisputable fact of gospel truth. There is a cure for this kind of anger and fear and anxiety. There is a cure for this kind of violence and irrationality, and the cure is the gospel. It is not a political cure, but it is a theological cure. We need, kings need, governors need, all men need what the Chaldeans were convinced they could never have. A God who has come in the flesh. They saw that as a complete impossibility, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh, but that is the only hope for anyone in this world. I mean, look again at the exasperation that we have expressed in verse 11. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, on the one hand, they're correct. No mere man was going to be able to tell him his dream. But on the other hand, they were wrong about some very important things. Let me just mention three to close. First, they're wrong in their theology because they're polytheists. It doesn't say God, it says gods. They believed in more than one god, but all the gods of the Babylonians were fake, imagined, feigned deities. There was only one God, that was God of Daniel. That's our God. So their theology was sorely mistaken. They were also wrong in this, their Christology, their doctrine of Christ. And I know that might sound anachronistic to some people because they're like, well, hold on, when was this book written? Okay. But it's not really anachronistic at all because the Lord Jesus did exist in the days of Daniel and the days of Nebuchadnezzar. We will, in fact, see him in the very next chapter as he joins the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. But here's the problem with the Babylonians. Having that kind of savior It was not possible in their system. They say what their doctrine is in verse 11. Again, concerning their gods, their dwelling is not with flesh. Their gods don't interact with flesh. And what that means from our perspective, and we should help the Babylonians see this even today, Babylonian gods don't visit the earth. Babylonian gods don't walk with us in fiery furnaces. Babylonian gods don't inhabit the virgin's womb. Babylonian gods don't become flesh and dwell amongst us. Babylonian gods certainly don't die for the sins of man. But that's the only cure for the kind of anxiety that we see in this passage, the kind of raging that we see in this passage, the lostness of all men, the lostness even of kings. There is only one cure, and that is to acknowledge and confess and to know that there is a king who rules over all, and his name is Christ Jesus. I said three things. One more thing that they're wrong about is this: revelation. They were wrong to think that no one could show Nebuchadnezzar his dream. They were wrong. Daniel could, and Daniel would. And this continues to be the greatest need, I think, of our day. Everyone in this world, and especially perhaps kings, needs someone to explain to them what God has said, what God has revealed in diverse manners in the time past, like dreams, but in these last days, especially in these last days, what God has revealed to us by his Son. That's what the world needs most. That's what kings need most. And guess what? That's our job as the Church of Jesus Christ, the pillar and ground of the truth. So, closing application, let's stay on task, no matter how much the kings may rage. Amen.